Please turn with me to the book of Luke, the book of Luke. I shall be reading verses 25 to 35. 25 to 35. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Wee-Jim, for reading this morning's scripture passage for us. Just to note, the passage is verse 25 to 35. Okay, throughout this week, it was moved a few times. So it's 25 to 35. Okay, before I begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight as we seek to follow our Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. I'll begin today's sermon with a question. What's the difference between a fan and a follower? Is there any difference between a fan and a follower? Okay, if you're a football fan, you will know that I'm wearing a... Okay, I think Pastor Jordan will know. This is an Arsenal jersey. But does wearing the jersey make me an Arsenal fan? For all you know, I could have borrowed it from Pastor Jordan. But what if I showed you a picture of me in the Emirates Stadium? Not Photoshop, huh? What if I could name the players that played against Stoke last night? By the way, they lost 1-0. What if you knew that I followed Arsenal news regularly and that every Arsenal victory makes me happy for a day and a defeat makes me moody for a week? Now, will that make me an Arsenal fan? Oh yes, I hear some yeses. Okay, now if I apply all that I've said just now into my relationship with Jesus, does that make me a fan or a follower of Jesus? Does that mark me out as a disciple of Christ? So what then does it mean to be a follower of Jesus or to be his disciple? Now in the scripture passage today, Jesus tells us what it means to follow him. So let's listen carefully to what he has to say to us. Anyone who does not hate his family and even his own life cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not hate his family and even his own life cannot be my disciple. I don't know what you think. I think, wow, that's very harsh. Okay, so let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And that's a parallel passage. Never mind, I'll read it for you. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I don't know about you, but I think, wow, that's more like it. Now, Matthew's version actually brings out the meaning of what Jesus spoke in Aramaic clearer and much better. Now, the language that was spoken in Jesus' time is actually Aramaic. What we have is a Greek translation of what he said in Aramaic. So in Aramaic, which is very close to Hebrew, hate has the idea of priority. So to hate one's family, in this case, means to love Jesus more than your family. Then now, this brings out something interesting. Why did Luke choose to keep the word hate in Aramaic that Jesus used and translate it into Greek, but not translate the meaning? Why did he do that? Now, to find out, we need to look at other parts of Matthew and Luke that will give us a better picture. Now, in Matthew 22 and Luke 10, Jesus says to love God wholeheartedly first, and second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Note the priority. God first, neighbor second. There's a reason for that. Unless and until we learn to love God first and foremost, we cannot truly love our neighbor. Second, hate in Aramaic means more than just an emotion. It's not just an emotion you feel. It implies action. To hate our family here means to leave them. So we cannot follow Jesus wholeheartedly unless we leave our family. And we cannot love our family unless we learn to love God wholeheartedly. So in other words, to hate our family here means to leave them and to follow Jesus. This frees us from being enslaved to our family, on one hand, but on the other hand, it liberates us to truly, truly love them the way God wants us to love them. Sam, a missionary in Vietnam, shares his story. Now, there are no international schools where my wife and I are serving in Vietnam. I'm Sam now. So we had to send our children to a boarding school a day's journey away. The first time we left our children at the boarding school was tough. It was very, very difficult. They were crying as we left. It broke our hearts to see the tears streaming down their eyes. And because of the distance and our ministry commitments, we could visit them only twice a year. Although my children have gotten used to life away from us, each time we visit them, each time we say goodbye, still breaks our hearts. We begin to understand how difficult it must have been for God to send his son away from him, to send Jesus to die for us. Does leaving our children make us love them any less? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. No, it makes us love them even more. Now, for Sam and his wife, being Jesus' disciples meant leaving their children. It required momentary separation from them so that Sam and his wife could obey God's calling for their lives, so that they could be freed to love their children even more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as I share Sam's story, I'm concerned about something. I'm worried that we might confuse loving God with our love for ministry, for worship, or even for the Word. Now, there's a subtle but very important difference between loving God and loving to worship God, between loving God and loving to serve Him. Now, worshiping and serving God are good. They can be an outflow, and oftentimes an outflow of our love for Him, a response of love to Him. But note this, if we are not careful, they can easily become idols in our life. They can replace our love for God. They can even prevent us or stop us from hearing God and from obeying Him. Let's just look at the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was whipping up a storm in the kitchen, cooking, preparing food, nasi lemak, so on and so forth, maybe curry fish head for Jesus, and serving Him, while Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus to know Him, to pay close attention to her Lord. Who chose the better thing? Mary, not Martha. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in Jesus' time, the cross wasn't just an ornament that we put around the neck. It was used to execute criminals. It was used to shame them as they carried one of the beams to the place where they were supposed to be crucified. Now, bearing the cross can only mean two things to Jesus' hearers: shame and death. In Luke 9:24, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." His message is clear. He calls us to die in order to live. Now, Samuel, my student from Malaysia, recently just shared this story with me, and in fact, a few of us. Samuel says this: "I found out last week that my uncle in Malaysia was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. The doctors gave him a year to live. I was shocked. I wondered what I was going to say to him when I see him in November, when I go back to Malaysia. As I prayed, the Lord placed two things in my heart. Now, even though my uncle is a very rich man, he owns a few shopping malls, I'm sure he wouldn't be concerned about his business right now. As he walks the final stage of life on earth, what matters to him most are relationships, his friends, his children, and especially his wife. I'll tell him this: Uncle, spend as much time as possible with your friends, with your children, with Auntie. Bid them a good farewell. Leave them precious memories, memories of moments spent with you that they can cherish after you're gone. Next, I will also tell my uncle, look ahead, Uncle, prepare to meet your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get ready to meet your Heavenly Father. Experience God fully now. Know Jesus as much as possible, so that when you see Him face to face, when you see Jesus and when you see God, you can recognize them instantly. No doubt, no hesitation." Some of us might be thinking, especially those who are still very young. We are still very young. Death is far, far away from us. Or is it? Friends, like it or not, many people have said that there are two things that are certain in life: birth and death. We are all living with the sentence of death hanging over us. Difference between Samuel's uncle and us is this: Samuel's uncle knows he will meet his maker in a year's time. For us, we don't know when death is going to come knocking on our door. We can only truly live when we wake up from the dream, from the illusion that we have the power of life in our hands. Now, just recently, a 16-year-old boy died. From what? From trying to improve his 2.4 km run. It shows us how fleeting and unpredictable life is. Only God knows when we are going to see him face to face. And to truly live, we need to die. Die to ourselves and live for Christ. Dying to ourselves frees us to know and to treasure what's important in life. It empowers us to rearrange our priorities so that we can be sensitive to God, we can obey Christ, and live for him. What is the cross that Christ is calling you to bear today? It may be something that is different from me, for my daughter, for Simon, for any one of you out there. What do you need to die to in order to truly live for Christ? Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus calls us to give up all our possessions so that we can be his disciple. Now, often we think that all we have belongs to us. But the truth is, we are only stewards. All we possess belongs to God. Unless we acknowledge this fact, unless we hold our possessions that we clenched very tightly, loosely, and we are freed from bondage from them, we cannot be his disciple. To hate, to die, and to surrender. And just as we sang, to leave the world behind us that we can truly follow Jesus. This is Jesus' call to discipleship. And as I prepared for today's sermon, I realized, wow, this is tough. It's simply impossible. How can I do it? How can I ask you to do it? How can we together fulfill all that God requires of us as disciples of his Son, Jesus Christ? Now, as I was thinking about this question, another one popped up. What's the relationship between verse 33, where Jesus calls us to renounce everything, and the two parables in verse 28 to 32. Now let me summarize it for you. The two parables focus on the need to think carefully before embarking on something. Why? Because the consequences of failure are disastrous. The first parable talks about the tower builder, and he failed to finish the tower and had to face ridicule by others. For the king, with 10,000 soldiers meeting another with 20,000, it's a matter of life and death. For him, his family, and his people. So the logical conclusion, the therefore we expect Jesus to say, would be this: be prudent, consider carefully whether you can bear the cost of discipleship before you decide to follow me. But Jesus gives us a surprise ending. So therefore, if any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, what does renouncing everything have to do with thinking carefully? I struggle a lot trying to make the connections. Now, a Swiss biblical scholar, Francois Bouvon, has suggested that verse 33 means this: you must renounce everything to be able to think carefully, to consider carefully. Failing to do so will only cloud your judgment. Not surrendering all prevents us from thinking carefully. Now, furthermore, there's a repeated phrase throughout verse 25 to 35. And the phrase is simply this: you cannot be my disciple. Now, time to show off my Greek. If you translate this, it can actually also mean you have no power to be my disciple. The word that's translated as able actually is power. So verse 33 gives us the secret to discipleship when we bring everything together. The mystery of God in discipleship, or the paradox in discipleship. And it's this: to have the power to be Jesus' disciples, we need to renounce all power. Give up the power of relationships. Give up the power of life, the power of wealth. In surrendering power, we become humanly powerless. We empty ourselves, and in being emptied, then we can be filled with a new power, a divine power that makes what is humanly impossible, possible. Now, Michael shares his story. I just completed my personality test recently. It shows I still have a perfectionistic streak in me. Actually, I shouldn't be surprised at all. Over the last year, this perfectionism was in full bloom while I was working on a company project. I planned the project meticulously. I set up all the milestones, coordinated with colleagues from various departments, burned many weekends. Sounds familiar, huh? I did everything I could to ensure that the project ran smoothly and met every single deadline. Each time I updated my boss on the progress, he would affirm me, but he would also give me some suggestions for improvement. Let me tell you a secret. I didn't take those comments very well. I felt I didn't put in enough effort. That's why my boss could find some fault with me. So what did I do? I pushed myself harder. I worked longer hours. There were times I felt I was going to suffer a burnout. Sounds like an overachiever. Finally, in my lowest moments, I heard God speak to me. Michael, Michael, you don't have to push yourself so hard. You are so concerned about doing everything well, everything perfectly. Deep inside you, you have an urge, a desire, a craving to please others, to be accepted by them. This has become an idol in your life. Michael, you are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you. Surrender your desire to be perfect, the power that pleasing others has over you. Be free to receive my power, the liberating power to be my child, my son. Tears flowed down my eyes. I cried for a long, long time. My perfectionism had enslaved me. I needed the liberating power of God to free me to be his child. Friends, what do you need to surrender to God today? Is it the power to be right? A power to vindicate yourself when you feel that you've been wrongly accused? Or is it the need to be understood? Is God prompting you to give up the power to be in control? What is God asking you to surrender today that you might receive from him? An auctioneer lifted up an old broken violin and asked, "How much will you pay for this violin?" Most of the people in the crowd laughed. The violin was old. It was in poor condition. It had no value. Or did it? Someone finally shouted, "I would give a dollar for the old violin." The auctioneer responded, "Does anyone play the violin?" An old man stood up. He walked slowly to the auctioneer, took the violin in his hands, and began to play. A hushed silence fell upon the crowd. They were mesmerized, spellbound by the music they heard. Some even started to cry when the old man stopped playing. Once again, the auctioneer held up the violin. "How much will you pay for this violin?" $50, $100, $200. The bidding finally stopped at $500. What made the difference? The old man's ability to display the violin's worth. That's the difference. Friends, all of us are like the old violin. On our own, we are useless. We are weak, with no power to create any music at all. As we surrender to God, we embrace his power. We allow the maestro, the master, to work in our lives. And in doing so, we become beautiful and valuable. As God molds us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we follow a Savior who left his family, who bore the cross to Calvary, who gave up everything. Will you surrender all power and give yourself to Jesus? Will you let God work in your life? He who has ears, let him hear.
Before we close with the response song, let us spend some time to let God speak to us, to embrace his power as we seek to follow Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Let's sing together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love.
let's all stand together.
Take my feet and let them be sweet and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King.
Take my lips.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee.
Loving God, our Father, strengthen us indeed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be true disciples after your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.